Won't it be great to be in glory and to truly worship our King and to know there's no more pain, no more suffering, only delight and joy in his presence for all eternity? We need to remember that as we fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. One Christmas, I received a book by a man who was trying to help people to trust in God, and his premise was something like this: if God is all-powerful and God is good, then the world would be a much different place. So given that, God has to be all-powerful or good. He can't be both at the same time. And given that, I would prefer, this author would prefer, that God is good and not all-powerful. And therefore, his conclusion, you can trust God. Because even though he's not in control of all things, he wants what is best for you and weeps when that doesn't occur. And even though he's out of control, he notices you and loves you. Now, outside of the fact that that book is heresy and wrong, it also is illogical. If God is not able, if God is not powerful, if God is not all-powerful, then we can't trust in him. And I know sometimes in real life, the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, he is all wise, the love of God for us personally, and his power, when we look at real life, becomes confusing. Clinging to those four things is the only way we will be able to trust in God in real life. Now, thankfully, the Bible is very clear. God is all-knowing. God is all-wise. God is loving individually, and God is good. And what we'll discover from his word today, God is all-powerful. He is able. If we don't believe this, we will have trouble serving him when things don't go our way. If we don't believe that he is all-powerful, then when things happen that confuse us, when things happen that hurt us, we will be tempted to trust in someone or something else, to not cling to the God of the Bible. We are doing a series called Trusting God, and I hope that you're taking notes and interacting as growth groups or families on this. And Jerry Bridges has been very helpful to me on this subject in the book Trusting God. He says there's a clear understanding you have to have of three things if you're going to trust God. You need to believe he is sovereign, he is able, he is all-powerful. You need to believe that he is good and all that he does is good. And you need to believe that he is all-wise, that nothing surprises him. He knows all things and his plan is best. It's like a three-legged stool. I add a fourth leg to that. You need to understand that he's loving and that he loves individually, that he knows your life. He knows and has a plan for you personally that is best and right. You see, as Christians, we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, because sometimes what we see and sometimes what we feel and what we're working through is difficult to understand from our limited perspective. D.A. Carson says life is like a puzzle. And we start to put together some of the pieces and we start to understand and we grow older and more makes sense and we get more pieces put in. But even when we're wise and smart and study and trust, there's all sorts of pieces that are missing and we can't see the big picture. But God has every piece exactly where he wants it. And the picture that he is making is beautiful. And we know this because the Bible presents him in this self-revelation way as the one who is all-powerful and good and loving and all-wise. Unfortunately, too many of us are like the man who fell off a cliff, and on his way down, he managed to rip off a tree limb, and then another tree limb slowed his fall long enough that he grabbed onto a final tree, below him just chaos and emptiness, and above him, realizing he couldn't get up, he was too far down, was this cliff going straight up, but he was clinging to this branch. And so finally he cried up, "Is anyone up there?" He got an answer. I am here, I am the Lord, do you believe me?
Yes, Lord, I believe, I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer.
The answer, that's all right, if you really believe, you have nothing to worry about, I will save you, just let go of the branch. He looked up, he looked down, and after a few moments of pause, he shouted out, "Is anyone else up there?" And I think sometimes that's what we do when we hit bumps and when we get bruised and when life is difficult. Instead of going to the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word, we get tricked by culture. We get tricked by some claiming to be Christians and giving false doctrine. And instead of clinging to the God of the Bible, we find ourselves in anxiety or despair and depression instead of delight. And so our goal is to look at stories from the Old Testament. Last week we saw God is looking, he's literally going around the world and looking for those fully committed to him because he wants to strengthen them. He's got this desire in his heart. He wants us to go to him first. And when we don't go to him first, it leads to chaos. For Asa led to loss, led to all sorts of things in his own life, in his own reign that were horrible. So we need to know this about God. We need to know that he wants to strengthen us. He wants to help us. He wants to be a part of our lives. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Genesis chapter 22. It's an incredible story. One of the favorite stories in the Bible, one of those that you go back to, and it could confuse you because of what God asks, and yet one that the New Testament comments on and is very helpful in helping us to discern why Abraham is able to respond the way that he does. Psalm 9, verse 10, we saw last Sunday, 2 Chronicles 69, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name, those who know your character, those who know who you are, put their trust in you. That's our desire, that we deepen our understanding of who God is so that we would always put our trust in him and then live our lives in that faith for his glory. I love Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I'll pursue purity with passion. I'll seek independence upon him to live my life for his glory. I'll ask him for help first. Now we need to take the box that the Bible allows us to have about who God is. This is the revelation of God. I've had some people say to me, you can't put God in a box, and that is absolutely true. But he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. He is literally, he's the unknowable one who has made himself known to us, and he does that through what he has inspired and given to us so that we can know him more, and that's our longing, not only to know these stories, but to actually deepen our faith and our intimacy with him so that we respond to all of life in an incredible way. So here is this amazing text, Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah. We'll find out more about Moriah as we walk through this passage, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. We'll come back to that. It's amazing to me. I think if this was me, I would have waited and waited and put it off and put it off. Not this man of faith. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you, meaning both of them, interestingly enough. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, in faith, God will provide for himself of the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him and from heaven said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Amazing when we understand that this will later become a place in Jerusalem where sacrifices take place. Pointing to Jesus. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall be all the nations of the earth, and they will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. What an amazing, heart-wrenching, true and hard perhaps to understand story. A story about faith, a story that is to teach us how we can respond to God's word to us in such a way that displays who we are when we face tests and trials in life. I want to start with the Old Testament lesson, which is Abraham's faith, and then we'll walk through what that looks like in his own life, and then we'll try to see how that can be applied in ours if we truly understand what Abraham did about who God is and what God had done. Abraham is a hero of faith. He's used by many New Testament authors to show what authentic faith is like, and this passage here is the one that many of them turn to, specifically the author of Hebrews. We'll go there as we try to understand what all this means, but let's look at what a life of faith looks like. He first of all hears a clear command. It's not negotiable, it's not a question, it's an order. After these things, God tested, and here he's testing his obedience, he's testing the authenticity of his faith of Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, and he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, then go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you, take your son. And this command is repulsive, it must have been repulsive to Abraham, confusing with the promises that he'd received. But he understood it. And God was showing Abraham, and perhaps you this morning, that he is to be feared above any of the great gifts he gives. He is to be obeyed no matter what the cost. But I can't even imagine, as one who has four boys, what this must have felt for this man of faith and his promised son. We've mentioned this, but before we move on, I want to mention again just two very interesting things. First, where the sacrifice is to take place. God's word is so amazing as we study it in its entirety. Abraham is told to go to the region of Moriah. Now, Moriah is mentioned only one other place in the Bible, and that's 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, connected with Jerusalem, specifically the place in Jerusalem where Solomon was to build the temple. God is planning here his amazing wisdom, the sacrificial system that will point to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for us who died on the cross, that we might find forgiveness and eternal life in him. Second, interesting to note that Abraham is asked by God to do a burnt offering. Why is that significant? Because a burnt offering is completely consumed. In other words, it's not half. It's not partial. It's you kill that which is being sacrificed, and then with fire, it is literally consumed and then gone. All except for the hide was to be destroyed by fire. So here we find that God has given a clear command. Now for us, we need to understand, and we'll get into this a little bit more as we apply this, that we don't hear in this same way that Abraham did, for we have what is called the complete canon of Scripture. We have a Bible that is sufficient, and so if we want to hear from God, we read His Word, and the Spirit of God shows us, or illuminates is the term we use, what the Bible teaches. But when we hear from God, and when it's clear to us what the Word of God is saying, because we're studying to show ourselves approved workmen that need not be ashamed, when we understand it clearly, then the only option we have, if we're men and women of faith, is the option that we see Abraham taking, and that is what I have entitled just instant obedience. Perhaps more shocking even that God would ask him to do this is verse 3 telling us that early the next morning, he got up. It's instant. God commands and he gets up. Now, Moriah was about 50 miles from where he was. It's about a 3-day journey. But again, I think if I was not a person of faith and heard this command come, I would find all sorts of excuses to wait and to wait and to wait and to wait and to wait. Not Abraham. Because he knew God. Not Abraham, because he had heard the promises of God to him. And so he gets up early the next morning and he's on his journey with confidence. Instant obedience is the response of faith. In fact, when I was going to Bible college, there was this huge debate going on in the Christian world about can you be a true Christian without obeying? And the simple answer is this: you cannot have faith. All the examples given in the Bible, you cannot have saving faith that doesn't also surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. I know we struggle sometimes because we don't have as clear a view of who God is as Abraham did, and that's why we want to step back and see Abraham. But those of true faith obey instantly because they have faith in God. They understand His Word. Now, not only do we want to notice that he heard from God, for us, we have the Bible. Not only do we want to see that he had instant obedience, I also think it's important to see that as we read the story, he has a full follow-through. He's there, verses 9 and 10. He's willing to go all the way. He literally, the Bible tells us, after having bound his son, putting him on the altar, now grabbing the knife, he's saying, I will obey. I will go all the way. I am all in. I hold nothing in reserve. For me, pain for my children is far more severe than pain that comes my way. I would rather hurt than have them hurt. I would happily give my life for theirs. Can you imagine the pain of a father and the trust that would bring him to this place to pass this test of absolute faith that he's willing to go all the way in instant obedience because he knows the one who is commanding is able? Now you say to me, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look then, secondly, this Old Testament lesson, Abraham's view of God. And to do this, we need to turn together to Hebrews chapter 11. So you're welcome to keep your finger in Genesis 22, but please turn with me to Hebrews, where we have the Bible commenting on what Abraham did. Hebrews 11, I want to pick it up in verse 17. There's so many incredible things in this great hall of faith. We pick it up in verse 17. Now, God is going to comment back and show us a little bit about why Abraham was willing to do this. And for us then, I want to be like Abraham. I want to be all in. I want to be instantly obedient. I want to be fully confident. Oh, Abraham, how can I do this? And here's how. By faith. There's the key word, faith. Abraham, when he was tested, what was being tested? His faith. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son of whom it was said, though Isaac shall, your offspring, through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. This is it. He considered, he thought through, he was logical, he made sense of this. God was able. If you highlight, underline those words. This is what he did. He went back to his view of God, which was biblical and right, and he reasoned this. He logically thought through, God, you've made a promise. You always keep your word. God, you've promised that this boy will be whom you will use to bless the nations, and many of my offspring will come from him. You've made that promise. Therefore, you can raise the dead. Therefore, I'm willing to do anything and everything you ask immediately. Here's the text. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Oh, God, grant us this faith. This view of who you are. He knew God keeps his word. He knew the promise about Isaac. He trusted what God said. No matter what was going on around him on earth, he knew God was able. Able to do what? Anything. God is all powerful. What does that mean? See that we would grasp this? It means that God can create the world in 6 days. Well, in a millisecond, if he wanted. He did in 6 days to show us a pattern. That means that in your situation, whatever it is, and some of you are in very difficult situations, God is able to help. Now, it's not always as we would want. His ways are higher and better than ours. But here's the reality of those who have faith, who see God clearly. We can logically consider that God is able. God can do anything that God wants. There is no one more powerful, including in this case for Abraham, and rightly, death. God, if you command for us as found in his word, I will obey. I won't necessarily always understand why, but I will understand and believe in who. See, for God, and our perspective of him, we need a bigger box. We need a biblical box. The God of the Bible is able, is all powerful, is sovereign, is good, is loving. And we see this all over taught. Turn with me again. We're going to just go to a number of different passages. Some I will turn there with you. Some I'll just read to you. Write them down, or they're in your books. Note them for later. But look at Matthew 10. Perhaps my favorite of all of these. In fact, I have a picture in my office that represents this to me, just in terms of the sovereignty of God. But listen how strongly it's stated in verses 26 to 33, just in terms of giving you peace. Don't be anxious. Well, why? Because God is sovereign. Pick it up, verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do they not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul? Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, verse 29, this is so precious. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? They're worthless. They're meaningless. Now listen to what God says. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Or if you have a different translation, what's inferred here? Apart from the will of your father. Now here is what is being declared. Sparrows are, they're pennies. Listen, God cares enough about the sparrow. God cares enough about his sovereign plan that not one sparrow can fall to the ground, can die, unless God wills it. Wow. That's complete and absolute sovereignty. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. For me, perhaps easier than for many of you, for less, piece of cake. Fear not, therefore, You are more value, now that's the intimate love, the sovereignty, now the love. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you believe this? What's it saying? What's it teaching? It blows your mind when you get it. God is so sovereign, he's so absolute that sparrows can't fall to the ground apart from his will. Okay, let's put this in modern terms. When I was in Saskatchewan, gophers create chaos for farmers. And so they wanted gophers dead. If you're in BC your whole life, you might not understand this, and just give me some grace. One of the things we did, I was a Calgary boy, so I, city boy, didn't understand all this, but one of the things we did is we'd go shoot gophers for farmers. Okay? So the boys would bring their 22s, we'd go in the trucks, we'd go out to the farms, and then we'd have contests to see who could kill more gophers. I could shoot them. This is now just me being honest. We cut off their tails and count them to see who would win the contests. And I couldn't do that. I wasn't man enough. I could shoot them, but I couldn't cut off their tails. Had a buddy that would do that for me. Good friends, you need them. Here's what this text is teaching. It's teaching that we would line up these gophers, and by the way, they're bad. They hurt cows, so cows would step in their holes and break their legs. They hurt. So it's a good thing we're doing. We're getting rid of rodents. But here's what this text is teaching. We would take aim with these 22s. And the Bible is teaching here that not one of those bullets found their mark. Not just that God knew it, but here in this text, that God willed it. It was part of his big picture plan. The sovereignty of God is immense. Do you grasp this? Because now if you're struggling, that's what this text teaches. Listen, if you're struggling, if your world is falling apart, if everything seems bad and your health or your wealth or your relationships are all drifting from what you think they should, if God cares about the sparrows and in Saskatchewan, the gophers, how much more does he care about you? God is able. It's absolute. Not one sparrow falls to the ground outside of the sovereign will of God. Listen, there's people that will say, oh, that's chance, or, you know, free will invades the sovereignty of God, and so free will is sovereign over God. And had one guy say this, the pseudonym when God doesn't want to sign his name is chance. Can you hear from God's word that there's no such thing as chance or luck or being outside of his sovereign care? What can separate you from the love of God? Romans 8, there's a long list of things that you might think could, right? What does the Bible teach? God is so powerful that nothing can separate you from the love of God. He is able. Now let me just run through a bunch of scriptures. Just so again we see this. This is all over the Bible. And it speaks it so strongly that if it wasn't in the Bible, I'd be afraid to say it this strongly. Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. He's the one and the only one who is sovereign, the only God. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. He is able. Lamentations 3, 37, 38. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Those are extreme Hebrew words. God is sovereign over the things that you think are bad. God is sovereign over the things that you think are good. Isaiah 45, 5 to 7. I am the Lord, Yahweh. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not shown me, that men may know from the rising of the sun, there is no God besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. I am sovereign over all of these things. If it wasn't here, I would tremble to read it. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. 1 Samuel 2, 6-7, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He's got the whole world in his hands, and he cares about you. The Lord said to him, Exodus 4:11, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I love this verse. This is one of my theme verses when I was at Briarcrest Bible College in 1992, and it just hit me. I felt so overwhelmed that God was calling me to be a pastor, and I just wasn't able, and I wasn't capable, and I was crying out to God, and I was saying, God, I'm just not good enough. And one of our profs was teaching through this, and it was interesting when Moses said to God, I'm not good enough. God didn't say, yes, you are. Instead, God said, I am able. I am sovereign. Listen, Moses, do what you're told. Obey instantly. Amos 4, verse 7, I also withhold rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. I am over nature. Proverbs 16 makes a bunch of little statements about the sovereignty of God, but listen to this one. And by the way, this doesn't mean you should go to Vegas and gamble, but listen, the dice is cast, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Really? Meaning when you roll the dice, that's what this is meaning. You roll the dice, God is so sovereign, he not only knows what's going to come up, but he's sovereign over what's going to come up. He's not surprised, and it doesn't wreck his plan. Okay, Pastor, these are incredible verses, and you've seen them. They've been on the overhead. They're in your Bibles. You can look them up later. Practically, can you help us with how this plays itself out? Because sometimes life is full of pain. And the Bible is telling us that God is sovereign, God is able, and the Bible is telling us that God is good, and the Bible is telling us that God loves me, but sometimes I'm like Rabbi Kushner, the guy I had at the start, the guy that wrote the book that said, well, he can't be because of my circumstances, so can you give us some examples, Pastor? And the answer is yes, I'll give you three. There's many in Scripture, in fact, all of the Scriptures would teach these. I want to run through you in chronological order. When I say chronological, you're going to see it's a little bit disjointed, but Job, Joseph, and Jesus. It's pretty good alliteration. Job, Joseph, Jesus. So let's talk about them. Job chapter 1. You see everything that happens to Job. And you look at that and you go, okay, you lost your kids, you've lost your wealth, you've lost everything. In chapter 2, he loses his health. You see this incredible attack on a man that God was proud of, and you ask the question, why? And the only answer we're given is this little debate where God brings Job up with Satan, and then there's this permission granted to Satan to do these things. And you kind of look at it and you go, but why, God? What's going on? And I love that the Bible doesn't leave us clueless. Oh, it doesn't answer the way we would want. But in Job 1, verse 21, Job says these words, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. Okay. The Lord has given, the good things are from him. The Lord has what? Taken away. Wait a minute, Job. Whoa. Time out. I thought the Sabians and Chaldeans did that. I thought the weather did that. I thought Satan did that. You're accusing God? And you know what God says in verse 22? It's amazing. You look at this someday. In all these things, Job did not sin by accusing God of doing wrong. In other words, it was right for Job to trust in the sovereignty, the ability of God, even as he lost his children, his wealth, and everything else. In fact, 2:10, it just repeats this whole scene for us. If you feel like everything is out of control, it's not. Trust God. Job models it and then in faith sees God at the end, and it's so powerful what he says. My ears had heard of you, now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I despise myself, repent in dust and ashes. And God lifts him up, and the sovereignty of God over all of life is on display for Cloverdale Baptist Church. Okay, Job. Joseph. You probably know this story well, but it's incredible if you can just take little snapshots of it. You start off with the favored son. I tell my boys that the favorite one is the one I'm with at that time. And they've all decided it's someone else, so I don't know. It's kind of confusing. But for Jacob, it was obvious. Little inside joke there. You don't have to laugh. It's a family joke. For Jacob, it was obvious, right? He loved Joseph. And so there was this problem, and Joseph was his favorite. And Joseph was picked by God for something amazing, and Joseph was shown that in a dream. And it was unbelievable how great he was, and the brothers are jealous, perhaps, and they decide to kill him. So they grab him, they take away his special coat, and they cover it in blood, and they throw him in a pit, and they're going to leave him to die. Is God sovereign? And then they decide, you know what, we can get a little money out of this stupid brat. Let's sell him into slavery. And so they sell him into slavery. And he goes to Egypt, and he's a slave in Egypt. And he does really well there because God's hand is upon him as one who was brought to die and as one who was sold as a slave. And he's doing well. He's working his way up. And then this woman gets her eye on him and makes moves on him. And he honors Jesus. And he pulls back and she accuses him of attempted rape, and whether they believed her or not, they respond and they throw him in jail. Is God sovereign? In jail, he does well because God is with him and he works his way up. And two guys come to him with dreams, and he says, I'll tell you what, I'll interpret the dreams if you remember me. And they forget for years. Is God sovereign? Is he able? Genesis 50, it's also in 45, but Genesis 50. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. You're going to kill us now. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Now this is really powerful. You can see it in English, more profoundly in Hebrew. You intended to harm me. Same word. God intended. In other words, your purpose, you're responsible for what you did. What you did was evil. You were trying to hurt me. But God intended it for good. God had a plan in his sovereignty. He was over even those things that were so hard for Joseph. And he used it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I don't know where you're at in this story, but I do know that God is still sovereign and he is still able. He is over sparrows, nature, evil men, others, choices, difficult circumstances, false accusations. Now it gets even more intense. There's a lot of evil in our world. You know this. A lot of destruction. The worst thing that's ever happened in history, by far. By far. Is the crucifixion of Jesus. It's the only man who's ever lived that didn't deserve to die. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one that we and everyone on earth who has ever existed should bow down before and worship. And instead of declaring his worthiness and surrendering all, they crucified him. Now we know God was at work. We know God had a plan. But here's what I want us to notice, and it's repeated in the Bible. When things are repeated like this, it's for emphasis. God wants us to get this. Listen to Acts 2, 22 to 23. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you Listen to the sovereignty of God, his ability in this, in the most evil and wonderful event in the history of man. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He knew about it and he planned it. And you are still responsible. With the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Who was sovereign when Jesus died on the cross? Who was in control? Wicked men? Well, they're responsible for what they did. But the Bible tells us it was God in control according to his purpose and foreknowledge. Listen to Acts 4, 27 to 28. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do, listen what the text teaches, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Who was in control? Who was sovereign over accomplishing good through the worst event in the history of mankind? And I praise God that it was him. So that when Jesus went to the cross, put there by evil men, willingly because of my sin, and to bring about an opportunity for me in terms of his love and my response in faith to find forgiveness, it was his set plan. I'm not saying we're going to always understand this. In fact, my perspective would be, as the Bible teaches in Romans 11 and certainly Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. We don't understand every specific situation. We don't understand everything that's going on to us or around us, but we do understand this. If we believe in the God of the Bible, he is able. So how do we apply this? Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would have a biblical view of God. One of my favorite commercials ever, maybe you've seen it. I know it's been off the air for a long time ago. It's 1998 was the one I liked. I think they started in 1997. It was Taco Bell. And they had this little chihuahua. You know what a chihuahua is? He's a little dog. And he'd do different things that were super cool. One, he drove Godzilla through the place where you order food, and the order was obviously massive to feed Godzilla. Another, they had this little box. And it's a picture of this little chihuahua with a little box. It's propped up on a little twig that has a V, and he's looking around the corner, and he's looking around the corner, and all of a sudden Godzilla, this huge monster, 1998 is when the movie came out, this huge monster comes around the corner, and he turns to the audience and he says, "I think I need a bigger box." You think? Brothers and sisters, we need a biblical box for God. Enough of letting culture chip away at how awesome he is. Enough of the anxiety that we face because we're not sure if he's all-powerful or good or loving to us. Enough of him being out of control but just looking in. Enough of the Santa Claus that just wants to give you a hug. He does want to hug you. He is intimate, but he is also sovereign over all things. We need to learn to hear God's voice. First implication, and we've said this already, let me say it again. How do we hear God's voice? We hear it from God's word. Anyone who comes to you and says, "Well, God told me," or, you know, this, I always say, "Well, show me where," because this is where God speaks. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. This is God's word to us. Hear his voice. Grow to know him more and more and love him more and more. Grow to understand him. Those who know your name, know your character, know who you are, how you functioned in history, and how your people have responded in faith to you. Those who know your name, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. See, our longing today and our longing for this whole series is that we would know him more. He is there. He wants to help us. He's looking to and fro. He wants to help you. And he's all powerful. He's able. He is sovereign. Ephesians 1:11, he's accomplishing his will. All circumstances. No one and nothing can stop him. Lastly, I don't know where you're at right now. I know some of you are on the cusp of incredible pain. Some of you are in it. Some of you confused. I don't know exactly where you're at, as your heart is broken or your life is seemingly destroyed. What I do know is this: God is able. Give him your life and rest in him. Offer him everything. Just say, God, I trust you. I don't understand. Trust him with your family. Trust him with every detail of your life. Trust him with his forgiveness. Trust him. He is able. And when you truly trust in him, and the tests come, and they will come, with Abraham, you will say, God, I want to hear your voice. Show me what you want. And then when you see it clearly, you will say, God, you have my obedience early in the morning. You have it instantly because I'm sold out to you. And then in the midst of pain and confusion and a puzzle that we don't have all the pieces to, you will at times, with Abraham, see the power of God at work in the people of God for the glory of God, and you will rejoice. Trust God. He is able. He is worthy. He is the only true God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can read in it stories that are true of Abraham. Stories of Joseph and Job and you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for having such shallow faith. Would you deepen our faith? Would you increase it and help us to know you more so that our knowledge of you will lead to an undying, full commitment of faith that overflows in obedience all of the time and immediately. Oh God, would you bring comfort to those in need of it this morning? Would you overwhelm them with your presence and your power and your grace? And would you help all of us to constantly realign ourselves with the truths of your word so that we would know your name and put our trust in you. Thank you, Jesus.